Good morning, everyone.
All right, happy Sabbath. I am so excited that you are all here. I'm not really excited to be over here because I'm really nervous. Anyways, our pastor is gone, so he asked me to preach, and I wanted to share a message that's been on my heart, and you probably think you know what it's about. It's about relationships, and I have some disclosures. I'm not married, but I'm just sharing principles of that, and sharing principles, what I've been learning throughout the Bible and the wonderful books of Ellen G. White. And she has so much principle that's harmonized with the Bible. So we're going to use her books and the Bible today. This message is specifically for non-married people. Is that okay, married people? Okay. So this is some counsel that I would like if I, well, I'm not married, so I like to hear what I preach, and I want to practice it as well. You'll notice I use the word courtship and dating interchangeably. They're both similar. Courtship is like dating. You're going with someone, but both of you had the purpose, intention to be married in the first place. As for dating, it's what you see two people go out with each other, but they just trying to find interest and stuff and see if they match, but no purpose of dating in the ideal way of that God planned. I'm approaching this from a male's perspective, but it can be applied both ways, male and female. Is that okay? And first, we're going to start. I want to ask you, marriage is meant to be done how many times? Oh, some of you hesitated. Yes, just once, right? Marriage must be done once and done rightly. And I want to start off with a paragraph that's really powerful to me, and then we'll pray. It says, in marriages, a happy marriage or unhappy marriage in Adventist Home, page 43. And it says here, if those who are contemplating marriage would not want miserable, unhappy reflections after marriage, they must make it a subject of serious matter, earnest reflections now. Okay, this step taken unwisely is one of the most effective means of ruining the usefulness of young man and woman. Life becomes a burden, a curse instead of a blessing. No one can so effectively ruin a woman's happiness and usefulness and make life a heart-sickening burden as her own husband. Likewise, and no one can do 100th part as much to chill the hopes and aspiration of a man, to paralyze his energies and ruin his influence and prospects as his own wife. It is from the marriage hour that many men and women date their success or failure in this life and their hopes of the future life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for you brought us here, Lord. We are here to hear what you have counsel for us. You want the best for us. You want to give us what is right and what is holy and what is pure. You have our best interest, and we pray that we not be distracted and that we hear your counsel and take your words. And Lord, just help us to be focused. Pray, and I pray that the congregation should pray that you put your words in my mouth, Lord, and help us to hear what you have to say. All this we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon I titled is called The Vow. What is it called? The Vow. You probably guessed know what it is. Now, if you look in the dictionary, the vow, a vow is defined as a solemn promise, pledge, personal commitment to an act or service or condition to dedicate and devote. See, a vow, it's like a really wonderful promise that you make for sure and you're dedicating. Vows are only used in two contexts. How many? Two contexts. The first one is the context of marriage. Marriage vows are binding promises each person make during their wedding ceremony. And the other time you use the vow is the vow with God, when you make an oath with him, and he is the witness and the recipient of both. Now, if marriage is supposed to be done once, then the vows must be dedicated to how many person? One, right? Okay. I'm getting nervous. You guys, you know. Okay, so, see, when you have feelings for someone, what happened? You fall in love, and, you know, you don't find that in the Bible. Did you know that? Falling is a dangerous thing. You see, when you fall, the law of gravity says you fall, where does that bring you? And that can bring you down to a road of destruction. There's a quote I wanted to share with you. It says, there is no difference between a wise man and a fool when they're falling in love. You know, you see, A wise person, maybe that student is a 4.0 GPA, right? And another kid, he's like 2.3 GPA. But when they're in love, what's going on? They're both fools. They don't know. You know why? This is why. See, when you fall in love, supposedly, your emotions are all over the place, and you're blinded by your feelings, and you suffer lovesick sentimentalism. You don't hear what people say, and you're like, you don't understand. You don't know that girl like I do. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to hear what people have to say, and you're just trying to do your own way. But that's not good. You know why? All right, I'll tell you why when I find where I'm at. Why? Because when you're supposedly in love, your attention is drawn to each other, and you can't think of anybody else. You can't think of anybody else except that person, right? And your reason is blind because you don't want to hear anything, and your reason is moved in the wrong way. See, you don't care what people say, and sometimes you're in love, you do stupid things. You know that? You act like a fool. So when you get emotionally attached with someone, your mind is not ready to accept counsel. Did you know that? See, right here in Ellen's book, Messages to Young People, it is here, marriage, the subject of marriage, that the youth show less intelligence than on any other subject. It is here that they refuse to be reasoned with. I don't care what you say. If there ever was a subject that needed to be viewed from every standpoint, it is this, the subject of marriage. See, in our world, our society, the norm is to jump into relationships and based on your feelings, your factuations, or looks, and everything. See, people link up, and maybe 6 months down the road after marriage, that person ain't the same person you once knew. Somebody else, they're different. And you find out you don't get along and everything. And what happens? You're miserable, you're stressed, and you're restless. God never intended that for marriage. You see, the youth trust too much on impulse. And you should not give yourself away so easily. Not everybody you have feelings for, you should hook up. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody you like, you could like a lot of people, but you got to love them slowly. Everybody you like doesn't mean you're going to love them and you're going to marry them. So take it slow. See, I don't know about you, but falling hurts. And God does not want us to go so fast that we get hurt. He wants us to take it slow. So what is courting? The audience, what is courting? Come on. When you're dating someone exclusive, good. Anybody else? Courting, come on, guys. We study about this. Oh, you guys, come on. All right. Well, for the purpose of today's presentation, I would like to say courting is, let's repeat with me, the sincere effort of two to find out if it's God's will for them to be married. You see, the sincere effort to find out if they're meant to be married in the sight of God. Now, if it's not God's will, I don't want to waste your time with a person whom you have no desire to marry. And it makes no sense, right? You put your heart out there, it gets crushed over and over, and then you do it again and then get hurt over and over. Save yourself from many future heartaches, headaches, and unnecessary stress. What kind of stress? Unnecessary stress. And, you know, you save both of you a lot of time and money, all right? Statistics shows more than 50% of marriages end up in divorce. Now, that's not even talking about the ones who are still in marriage and, you know, like they could legally be married, but they're practically divorced, you know? Now, think about it. If we follow the same way as the world, the same principles as the world, we can only get the same results as the world. Isn't it logical? I mean, I'm not impressed with the world's result. What do you say? All right. I don't know about you, but I want a happy home. Amen? Happy is the home that knows the plans of God. We, as humanity, are made in the image of God, and He knows what's best for us, just like a mechanic. He knows what's best for the car, the best fluid. He wants to give the best parts. And so does God. He wants us to give our best because He has our best interest in mind. He does not want you to be hurt and everything in falling in love. And so He longs for a personal relationship with us first before we make ties with anybody else. See, if we behold God's ideal for us, we can have happiness instead of sorrow. We can have joy, and our homes can be a foretaste of heaven right here on earth. Do you want that for your home? Amen? Amen. You guys got to be more amen. We're an exciting crowd. So tell me something. Do you think that the majority of the world is following the right plans for marriage? Now, if we do what the world does, should we expect the results of heaven? I don't think so. You see, so the plan I'm going to share with you today, it's got to be different from the practices you see in the world. I mean, nope, not everybody's going to follow it. Not everybody's going to do it. But if you want a happy home, happiness between husbands and wife, then this is the plan for them. Don't expect me to get you, you know, some lessons on relationships and marriage that based on what the world is doing. The lessons we're dealing here is not one that's based on the world, the movie, and the Hollywood, but it's based on the concepts of the Bible, the Word of Life. Amen? Amen. Now, many people get their ideas from dating and relationships and marriage from watching these movies, right? They live their lives from it. They repeat the same word, go through the same line, and go through the same ideas and schemes. And in the end, they get the same results as the Hollywood actors are getting. Nothing but unhappiness. Adventist Home, page 57, it says, to trifle with hearts. Now, trifle, when you look it up in the dictionary, is to make little value of, insignificant. It's very small. So somebody's messing around with your heart. They have no interest. They have no interest in valuing it. So it says, to trifle with the heart is a crime of no small magnitude in the sight of a holy God. And yet, some will show preference for young ladies and call out their affections and then go out their way and forget all the words they said, words they have spoken and their effect. And then what happened? A new face attracts them. And they repeat the same words, devote the same to another's attention. In other words, you go to this girl, right? And you flirt, but you really have no interest and genuine interest in her. And then what happens? A new girl, woohoo, come by. And they you know, your face, their face, you attract, you know, their face is so attractive. And you use the same pickup lines and everything. You don't actually value them for who they are in their hearts. Many guys can woo you, ladies. And they can win your heart and say the right thing to get your attention. They can win your heart, but they don't know how to treasure it. They simply can't cherish your heart. Is this true, ladies? Sadly, it is. Well, you don't want somebody who trifles with your heart, mess around, who has very little value or insignificance in it. God place a high value in you. You are precious in his sight. You need to see yourself as precious and valuable also. In the world's ways of dating, you go from one person to this person, to the next person, to the next, and another person. And some adults will tell you, oh, this is going to help you. It's going to give you understand who you better qualify and proper decision for. But you won't find anything like that in the Bible. That has originated from the apostate. You see, the way to find out God's will for you and another person is not by dating this one or that one. You know why? Because you're going to trust in your feeling, trust in your heart. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart, and yet you want to know the heart of somebody else. And sometimes we honestly don't really know what we want when we're young. We think we know what we want, but we change over time, right? And the person you felt that was right turns out to be wrong. And your feelings change constantly. So does your heart, right? You're not the same person 5 years ago than you are now. You understand? You try to understand yourself, but you can't understand this by yourself. Only God, and he will direct our steps. Amen? When you start dating this one and that one, you set yourself up for failure. Did you know that? Imagine with me. You don't have to close your eyes. I will. Imagine with me. At the marriage altar, you see, a man at the marriage altar, he makes a promise to God and the holy angels. And he, you know what he has to promise? He has to promise that he will forsake all others and give himself unto one woman, his wife. And you know, so that day, the pastor asked, do you promise to keep yourself from all others. And what does he have to say? I do. You see, he's making a promise. But if he would be honest, following the world's way, he can't say, I do. You know what he had to say? He says, You know, preacher, I don't know. I can't promise that because I've never done that in my life. I've never kept myself unto one person because in my dating program, I dated whoever I wanted and as many as I wanted. So as a result, how can he promise had he never practiced it? Amen? See, that applies for ladies too. You be dating around all these people, and you think, you know, on that day, you know, I'm going to forsake every other boy that a girl, you know, boyfriend and everything. No. We got to practice that with God. But with God's plan, long before that happens, you've been keeping yourself from that. You know how? There's two principles I learned throughout my learning experience. And it's called self-control. And self-control and love. What are the two principles? Self-control and love. Okay? And so that is applied for courtship and marriage. And so I'm going to use the illustration of a car. A car has how many pedals? Not manual. Automatic. Has how many pedals? Two. And they are the? Okay. Gas and brakes. All right. One of you gas first, one of you brake first. Now, the power of love is more like a gas. It's the power to go. And self-control is slow down, like a brake or stop, you see? And so, when to be a good driver, what must you master? Both. Think so, right? Because you know what? You need to master both, because in most relationships, they're either going too fast that they're running into ruins, or they're going too slow that they never get anywhere. God intended us to learn this. Did you know? Now, we would be prepared if we can't control our impulse. Getting with boyfriend and girlfriend, touching each other, kissing and rubbing and kissing and going all that intimate, and finally breaking the seventh commandment of committing adultery and fornication, they are not prepared for marriage because they never built that muscle of self-control or self-denial. In courtship, it takes a tremendous amount of self-control. Amen? Oh, you're not listening. For a man and a woman who are attracted to each other spiritually and physically, for them to be so close to one another, he has to guard his hand and not touching her where he wants to, and guard his eyes, his lips, and all the rest. And I tell you, in order to control yourself, and even to the point where you think this might possibly be my wife, and yet control yourself, reserving all that takes a tremendous amount of self-control. If you had not trained and had no practice in this, then your muscle is weak. See, the reason why there's so many premarital sex and adultery committed and everything and cheating on each other is because the person did not practice self-control before marriage. That's the reason there's so many secret affairs and divorce takes place. What makes a man strong is his ability to have self-control. Tiger Woods. He may be the best, very good, athletic golf player, but he is considered a weak man if he falls short of the self-control. Bill Clinton, president of the United States, but he is considered a weak man when he falls short of this self-control. Those are two characters I had. Self-control is required for us to train before marriage in order to reserve the affections due to a partner. Amen? Reserve yourself. You see, on that day that marriage vows said, God doesn't give you a special power or give magical stuff to control, self-control. Self-control was the result of entering into this experience right before and practiced much earlier. You see, the lust, the pornography, must be dealt with before marriage. It doesn't stop right after you're married. You know that? If you haven't learned it, when must you learn it, right? Right now, for those who are not married. Right now is the time to make a covenant with your eyes. Right now is the time you shouldn't be checking out other people. Right now is when you should not lust at other people. You play people's hearts and feelings, and you fall easily for anyone. You see, right now is a good time for us men. You know, we learn to control our neck problem. This is what I'm talking about. You walk down the street and a fine girl passed by. What happens to your neck? It snaps. You see, and when you have a wife next to you, if you not trained that before, you know, that's not right. That's not right. And even if you don't turn your neck, but you're thinking it in your heart, the Bible called that cheating and committing adultery. Amen, ladies? Now, ladies, I got to step on your toes, too. Ladies, you know the fashion industry wants you to show your curves and your skin. But if you ain't on the market, don't advertise. You got to help us brothers out, too. We struggle in self-control more than ladies, I would assume, because, you know, so you got to help us out. Cover it up if you're not advertising. And so that will help both of us tremendously. Amen. Amen. So when is the time to practice all that? Now, before you're married, and even after married. Control your neck problem, okay, man? Time. You see why? Even if you're not married, you want to practice the mindset as if you're you know, the mindset of reserving yourself for one. You're the mindset that as if you have a wife. What if you have one person? Should you be checking out other people and stuff? And save yourself for the one. Amen? Now, don't worry if you're single today. You know why? Because God is saying something special to you. He's saying, I'm saving this one for someone special. Amen? If you're single, he's saying, I'm saving this one. I have a great plan for you, and I have a great plan for her, and both of you are going to meet, but not now. Not now, not the right time. To find the right person, to find the right one, you must first be the right one. Every lady, every girl is beautiful. It just takes the right man to see it. Self-control also means we ought to stay pure, reserving yourself for that one. Staying pure does not mean just a physical act, but also mentally and emotionally. When you give yourself away, your affections, your emotions to anybody that comes your way, when you give these things prematurely, we become emotional harlots. If that person is not your husband or your wife, and you jump from relationship to relationship, right? You give a piece of your heart to this one and that one and this person, a little here, a little there. What do you have left for your spouse when you're married? Leftovers. I don't know about you, friends. I don't like leftovers. I like my food fresh. And in the context of marriage, don't give leftovers to the one God has prepared for you. Save everything. Amen? You don't want that. See, oh, look at that. All right. I want to let you know, for some of us, it's not too late for you. Perhaps you've given yourself away physically, emotionally. I want to repeat to you the same words that are in the hope of Jesus. There is hope. Jesus can wipe the slate clean. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he can do that. God can restore what you've done in the past and make it new. He can give us a brand new beginning. If anybody's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have come to pass. But somebody might say, well, how do you know? How do you know if this is the right person? Well, brothers and sisters, the same way we know anything, the one who knows will let us know if we follow his plan. Amen? When is that time you're looking and you're ready to court someone and to see if it's God's will for the two of you to be courting? While you're searching, God tells us to go slowly. That way, you don't get too emotionally attached, just like quicksand. The deeper you fall, the harder it is to get out. And so if you get too emotionally attached so deep, the harder it is to get out of that relationship. You see, I love fruits also. I love fruits. I like bananas and mangoes and strawberries and watermelon and all that. And if you bite a fruit that is unripe, how does it taste? Bitter, sour? Now, every fruit, they're sweet, but you can only get it when they're sweet, when they are at the right time. Okay, at the right time. So what I'm trying to say is a lot of marriages, the fruit of marriage is supposed to be sweet, but they end up in sour and bitter. You see, what I'm trying to say is Everything is right in its time. Everything is beautiful in its time. So slow down, observe, and not waste time with the wrong person and person that you know that you shouldn't even be courting. The purpose of courting was what? The sincere efforts of two. Oh, you guys forgot it. Okay, thank you, Jackie. Not everyone too. Now, it's not time for you to be touching each other the wrong way, grabbing, kissing, and getting intimate. And those things should be reserved after you said your vows. I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, if the person you're dating is not going to be your wife or husband, then you should realize they will be somebody's wife one day. Now think about that. Oh, but is this taking all the romance out of courtship? Yes, but only a certain amount. The best time to reserve all those romance are after marriage. The best time is when? After marriage. See, inspiration says that the courtship should continue even more after the marriage. I mean, you got them for the rest of your life. Think about that. See, the time for display of affection and display of love is when every question has been settled and answered. And you know for certain, by the grace of God, that this is the one for you. I'm going to sum it up in this one context in Adventist Home, page 48 and 49. Consider the object of marriage, whether by such a step you could both glorify God, whether you would be more spiritual, and whether your lives would be more useful. Marriages that are impulsively and selfishly, because sometimes we're really selfish because we feel that's how they make me feel, and very selfish. Selfishly planned generally do not result well, but turn out to be miserable failures. Both parties find themselves deceived and would gladly undo that which they did under what? Infatuation. You're not thinking. You're not making a right decision. So it's easier, far easier, to make a mistake in this matter than to correct the error after it's made. Far better to take back such a promise in the fear of God than to keep it and thereby dishonor your maker. Even if you've been engaged and you said a lot of things to each other, and you know it's not God's will for you to be united, what does inspiration say? It's not too late to retract it. And if you're married already, mated but not matched, divorce should not be an option, because God still can use the two of you to have a pleasant home. God wants to restore that vow and that promise you made between your husband and wife. See, if we allow God into our family. So I'm saying work at it, amen? But this message today is for the non-married people, like myself. Is that okay? We're coming to a closer. So, on that day of marriage, husband and wife exchange their vows. They've been waiting for that moment so long, and they're excited. And just imagine with me what the vow means, and we're going to break it down. So I'm going to say the whole vow, and then we'll break it down. It says, I take you to be my beloved wife, my constant friend, my love, to have and to hold from this day forward in the presence of God, our family, and friends. Therefore, and before all these witnesses, I offer you my solemn vow to be your faithful partner, to be at your side in sorrow and in joy, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in the good times and the bad, to love and cherish you always. I take you with all your faults and your strength, as I offer my faults and strength. I will help you when you need help, and I will turn to you when I need help. I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals and ministries, to honor and respect you, to laugh with you and to cry with you, and treasure you for as long as we both shall live from this day forward until death do us part. I promise you from the bottom of my heart, I choose you as the person whom I spend the rest of my life with. I love that. For me especially, that's powerful. And j- Just remember those who are married. You remember your vows. And we're going to go through them. And I want you to reminisce of what it means. And those who are not married, take it serious. Because one marriage, this vow should be dedicated to one person. Amen? You guys seem sleepy. The first part, I take you to be my husband or wife. To take means to receive or accept a person in that relationship, all your flaws and weakness. You don't need somebody to complete you. You need somebody to accept you completely. And it says to have and to hold. You have legal possession for marriage permanently. This ain't a part-time commitment. Your union was meant to go the distance and be at your side and sorrow. I'll rejoice in the good times, but I'm not running away in the bad times either. It doesn't matter where we go and what the condition is, as long as we have each other, for better or for worse. Storms will come into marriage, but you cannot jump ship every time you see a cloud. You gotta drop the anchor and stay put. And you know, storms in life will pass like they always do, for richer or for poorer. Work through your financial problems. You'll have plenty of good times and bad also, but have a plan that works for both of you. Remember, you're in this together, so work it out together. And in sickness and in health, sometimes your spouse is faced with an illness. It can be a serious strain onto your marriage. But here's something to remember. You are there to carry each other's burden, and you are trying to make each other's life as easy as possible. Their burden is your burden, too. In good times and in bad times, there's times that are devastating due to things out of our control. It could be illness. It could be cancer. It could be death, injuries, and other things. But through it all, we could celebrate the good times by remembering the times we've been through those tough times. And finally, to love and to cherish you always. This marriage vows sums up the driving force behind most marriages. It means you're honoring your life and your spouse exclusively by forsaking everybody in the past and everybody potentially in the future. You are dedicated to one. See, it's a beautiful thing to find somebody else that you could give and commit your all to them, but it's much better when you live it out every day. Amen? And finally, the last part, from this day forward until death do us part. This means that this union is meant to build for a last time. You guys are permanent partnership. You need to be sure your motivations and intentions is the right kind before you make this commitment. The reason I mentioned this message today, a lot of people just use the vow as something casual, something they say at the wedding ceremony. But when you do it in the right context, you don't take it lightly. It becomes meaningful and personal when it's done right for the right purpose. See, that's why after they say the vow, think about it. We never think about it, but you should think about it. After the wedding ceremony, the vows are said, there's a reason why I was trying to say to reserve the early expressions of love, such as the kiss and the caress and the touch. All that is reserved for after marriage. You know why? If a man who cannot keep himself from 1,000 women, what makes you think when he's married, he keeps himself from 999 women with the one he has? If he never practiced it, self-control, how could he do it? You see, he's been touching whoever he wanted, kissing whoever he wanted, grabbing whoever he wanted, talking to this girl and that girl, and dating this one to the next. And he says, I'll never do it again, you know? And he comes to the altar and he says, I promise for the rest of my life, I will never do it again. Well, how do you know? You never practice that. You never demonstrate that. So there's got to be a time to demonstrate before the marriage experience. The reason you demonstrate all that is because that day of marriage, you know, the pastors say, you may now, you see, now kiss the bride. Oh, it's wonderful, friends. I don't know. You may now kiss the bride because you've been waiting for that moment. Reserved exclusively to share with each other. You're dedicated and you set apart. It's not cheap. You're not giving leftovers. Amen? Amen. So do you think it's worth the wait? Yes? Oh, some of you, I don't know. Do you think it's worth the wait? Is it more beautiful like that? All right. Now it becomes very special. Many marriages and homes are broken today because we have forgotten what God intended marriage to be. We've forsaken his ways and not follow him. When we suffer the consequences of our own choice, doing our own way, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. What do you say? We need to teach our daughters the difference between a man who flatters her and a man who compliments her, a man who spends money on her and a man who invests in her, a man who views her as his property and a man who views her properly. Amen? A man who lusts after her, the difference between a man who lusts after her and a man who loves her, a man who believes he is God's gift to woman and a man who remembers God, woman is God's gift to man. It's not just the man. This applies to ladies as well. Amen? Now, I want to close with this text. Jeremiah 29. Please get your Bible. I know I just thought about it. Like, we should go there. That's one of my favorite texts. If you have a Bible, please go to Jeremiah chapter what? 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You see, if counsel has been received, it will help you to save yourself a lot of years of anxiety and sorrow. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, I'm reading from the ESV version. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your hearts. If you put your trust in him, he can direct the path towards joy, not misery. Peace instead of anxiety. Calmness instead of destruction. Self-control instead of out of control. Place God first and he will provide longings, desires of your heart. Stop trying to do your own ways. Stop doing things that you know is not going to fulfill you in the long run. Before I knew God, I got into relationships. I have girlfriend, and I think if I had a girlfriend, she gonna make me happy. But that's not the case. You know why? Because no human could fill that empty void in your heart. Only God can. I knew not happiness because I knew not God. And the reason this marriage subject is so important to me because I've seen it happen over and over in the wrong ways. I've seen it in my families, and I've seen it in other people. They get married. They're happy for few months, but it's only temporary. They're miserable. And after, they even think if they have a kid, they have children, that'll make them happy. But the problem is, it's only temporary. It does not last. When you put God in the family, he will build a family that lasts. I'm not saying if you're already in a marriage and break up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying consider what we've been saying and the ways you conduct it in the sight of the Lord. You see, we can have a happy home and a happiness in our life. So let's do it relationship God's way. What do you say? Amen. Let's stand as we close. You see, we got a lot to learn still. Young, old. I got a lot to learn to be build my character right now as a single. And then build my character to be a husband, a father, and even a grandpa. Y'all invited to my 100th birthday, by the way. I'm not making any promises that your marriage is going to be perfect. There are going to be bumps in the road, but with Christ, he will lighten your burden. He has promised if you choose him today and make him part of your family. Marriage, instead of the end of love, it's God's way of revealing more the beginning of his love. I'm making an appeal. The first appeal is for those who want to put God first in their life and marriage. I want you know, make God the center of your home. Put him, you're willing to put him first, best, and last. Give him a chance. Put him first, and he'll give you the peace that the world cannot offer or take away. Is there anybody that wants to put God first in their lives? Amen. And I have another appeal, and this one's very specific and it's personal, so I want everybody's eyes to be closed. Prayerly, head bow. Eyes closed, every head is bowed. This appeal is for those who trust Jesus to restore their relationship with their husband or wife. This, we're trusting God that he will restore the family together.
if you have not loved your spouse correctly, if you not treated them better, if you not treat the children the way you ought to, you want God to restore and put him first, this is for you. And this vow also applies to those who are Christian and have walked away. Every eye still closed. This one is for the vow you made with God the first time you fell in love with God. You're Christian by name. You go to church, but you drifted away. God's just asking, come back. Renew your vow with him. Stop running away. Don't do your own thing. It's not too late to come back. Do your own ways. Would you let it go and let God? What's holding you back? Is there any, please raise your hand, that wants to recommit their vows with him today? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Is there anybody else before I make my last appeal? Thank you. Put your hands down. My last appeal is also specific. It's for those who never, ever accepted God in their hearts or in their life, who don't know him, who maybe attend church a lot, but does not have a relationship with God. You see, before any earthly relationship, we must have a relationship with him first. The world is not going to satisfy, and it's not going to fill that emptiness. Only God can. This world is temporary, and it's not our home. Is there anybody who has heard the voice of God today? Harden not your heart. Is there anybody who never accepted God and wants to today, right now? Please raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Let us close. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the hands that were raised. And Lord, thank you for controlling my nervousness. And we know that you have a great plan for us. Plan of peace and not harm. Plan of goodness and not of danger, Lord. You are the comfort that we ought to. If we've broken our vows with you, Lord, help us to restore it. And help us one by one, take us step by step. Help us to restore our relationships between our family. Maybe we have not treated our parents the right way. We have not treated our wife or husband or kids the right way. And we want to do your way because your way is the best way. Lord, help us to do that and make this vow and commitment in our hearts. Help us to keep this even after we walk out of these doors. Thank you, Father, for a wonderful Sabbath day. And may you bless our life. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Let the people say, amen and amen. Thank you.